It's my privilege to be here. To me, I count it a great privilege to be here under the tent. It's been my life for many years to preach the gospel across the nations and across the different parts of the world, on this side of the ocean and the other. And much of that time has been spent under the tent, preaching the gospel under the tent around the nation. And it's always a real privilege to me to be able to come to the people by means of tent revival. I always get a great thrill out of it. And so then, being here in Archdale, North Carolina, to me, it is a great thrill. I'd like to read just a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And you'll find this over in chapter 10 in St. Matthew's of the New Testament. And if you've got your Bibles with you, we'll just turn over to chapter 10 of St. Matthew's and read with me. Beginning at the first verse, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." It says in the 5th chapter, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now, first of all, I'd like to say that I hope you're comfortable with the heating. If it gets too cool for you, all you've got to do is just let someone know that's in charge here. There's a number of fellows around, and they'll be glad to turn the heaters up. If it gets too hot, they'll be glad to turn them out. But whatever you would like, well, that's what they'll do tonight to keep you comfortable. Now, we've really enjoyed the services for the last two nights. God has filled the place up. And last night, there was hardly a chair empty anywhere. See, we've got quite a number of them tonight, but last night it was filled up. And God really blessed us tonight before the house was filled. And we're looking for a great move of God here in Archdale, North Carolina, while we're here for these few nights. It's usually my way to go into a place and preach about three nights and then I'm gone. And it's hard to pin me down more than three nights. I used to go in and preach 3 weeks or 3 months. It didn't make any difference. But now there's numbers of people that would like to have us to come to them, and we'd try to get around to them and maybe preach as much as two or three nights anyway. But here in this meeting, I felt that I was to stay here until this coming Sunday, and preach right on through until this coming Sunday and share what little that I'm able to share with the people. Now, it makes it hard sometimes to preach regular under a tent. A tent is a hard thing to preach under. Most people think preaching under a tent is really the ideal thing, but it's the hardest place you'll ever find to preach because you don't have anything that hymns the sound in. You don't have anything that can keep the people's attention, and God just has to come down and do something, that's all. Now, in an auditorium, in a building, you don't have any trouble because you get a rebound out of the sound, and it soon wraps the people up into it, and they just go along with you automatically. Just an automatic respawn, you know, but not with a tent. And so then it makes it hard to sing, and it makes it hard to preach. But nevertheless, there's been many people that has been converted under the tent, And many great and wonderful things has taken place. Many miracles has taken place in the years gone by under the gospel tent. Now, this is the first time that we've ever been in Archdale, North Carolina. And we are not here just to have another meeting. You know, the thrill of my life has been that my ministry has been different in the sense that I have been led by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I first started off years ago, I didn't know too much about the Holy Spirit. I just knew that I had Him because I was taught how to receive Him, and I knew He was in my heart. I could tell that He was in there. But you know, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of God after that we receive the Holy Spirit. And I've been growing, and I finally learned that we can be led of the Spirit. The Bible said as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To as many as believe, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you can believe, God will give you the Holy Spirit, which endows you with the power to become a son of God. You can be a son of God if you want to. And I don't know of anything better than being a son of God. I'm happy because I am a son of God. And so then it's a thrill to me to know that I have the Holy Spirit and that I've come to a place in my life to where I can be led by the Holy Spirit. And so then the meetings that we have, they are not just ordinary meetings like a lot of evangelists have. Now, I've had meetings when I just go by faith and inspiration and God would bless me. But I've learned now that, you know, like Paul of old, he said, I went up by revelation. I went up to visit with Peter by revelation. And I learned that there is a revelation from Christ, and you can know when He wants you to go somewhere and what He wants you to do when you get there. And I've come to that place in my life in ministry, and it's such a wonderful thrill to be able to move by the revelation of Jesus Christ rather than just by an inspiration. Now, the Bible said Abraham so journeyed in the land of faith, or in a land by faith, a strange land, not knowing where he was going. He just so journeyed by faith. And a lot of times we do things just by faith. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're going to do. But we just go on by faith. And God makes us to know as we go. He makes us to know sometimes before, sometimes while we're en route, and sometimes when we get there. But nevertheless, He's always with us, and He makes us to know what's taking place. All right. Now, it's a privilege to be here and know that this meeting has to do with divine revelation. And that even the little place, Archdale, in my own mind, I would never have picked this place. But I went to prayer and I said, Lord, where must it be? And He showed it was to be right here at Archdale. And so then, that is why we have the tent set here at Archdale tonight. This tent has a glorious significance concerning the great spiritual acts of God in the earth today. Now, there is something that's taking place that if I tried to explain to you, I could spend at least a good solid year in tutoring you and bringing you into the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the mysteries of God are great and they're deep. The Bible teaches great is the mystery of godliness. Now, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to preaching the gospel, it's just a simple little thing like repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. For it's unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But when it comes to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the mysteries of God, that God has ordained to translate the church, that's a different subject altogether. That takes a lot of understanding, a lot of deep understanding. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries of God. All right. So then tonight, we're glad to be a steward of the mysteries of God. And in this meeting, I don't know how much we'll get into the mysteries of God. It may just be a simple little message. It may be a message like last night relating some historical events, giving some times and seasons and dates, and making comparison to some of the governmental affairs of today, bringing down a present truth to your understanding. But there's a possibility, depending on the people, depending on the hunger, depending on the thirst, as to whether or not we'll get into the deep mysteries of God. Now, if you get into the deep mysteries of God with some people, they wouldn't know what you was talking about. you'd completely lose them because they wouldn't understand. So then God a lot of times doesn't allow the deep mysteries of God to come because the people are not in condition to receive it. But there are people in the world today that are becoming of such understanding in God and such devotion in God that they are getting into a place to where they can receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm hoarse tonight, and it makes it difficult to be able to minister to you the way I like to minister because I'm an enthusiastical preacher. I get enthusiastic, you know, over preaching. But nevertheless, we'll do the best we can tonight. And before I really try to minister to you, I want to say just a few words to you and try to visit with you just a little bit. Since the crowd's small tonight, like David said, we're able to kind of communicate with you better and talk with you just a little bit more. You know, my heart is to do something for Jesus. I know that there is a real God. I'm acquainted with that God. I've proven that God, and I've had Him to provide for me down through the years. God has provided continually for me. I do not pull offerings from people. I do not discuss offerings with people. It's very rare that I ever mention anything concerning an offering. And if you came to give me an offering, you couldn't give me an offering because I purposed in my heart years ago that I would not take anything personal from anybody. So you couldn't walk up tonight and give me an offering. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, if I had about $1 million, I could make you turn around. If you had $50 billion, you couldn't make me turn around. If it was possible tonight that a person walked here tonight and offered me $50 billion, I would say, I am sorry, I cannot receive it. I do not care for it. I have an integrity with God, and God and myself, we have an agreement. Now, I've had a lot of money offered to me, and I said no. It's no trouble for me to say no. I thank God for every dollar that you give. I thank the Lord for everything that's given to us in the ministry because it takes money to operate. But there's people that work with me that takes care of that kind of thing. It goes through the books, and I don't mess with money because I found that one thing a preacher doesn't need to mess with is money. Money always gets people into trouble. The Bible teaches the love of mammon, or the love of money, is the root to all the evil that's in the earth. Every evil thing that's ever happened is because of the love of money. Did you know that? So then I find it better just to love Jesus and put all my love in Jesus, and I find I get along fine. Now I say, well, you must come up pretty short sometimes. I don't come up short. We've got a campground back at home God's blessed us with that's worth many hundreds of thousands of dollars. God blessed us with it. We didn't pull. We didn't go out into the tents. We didn't solicit. We didn't write any letters out through the mail to ask people to give us money. We went down on our knees and we prayed and said, Lord, You promised to supply all of our needs according to Your riches and glory, and we're expecting You to do it. And so He has done it. Now, so there, when we come to have a tent meeting, it's not like some of the evangelists. A lot of evangelists, they have a tent meeting, and their meetings is for one purpose, and that is to draw the crowds that they may get more money to go on more radios and more televisions and put out more literature. Now, that's all right. That is the theme of the gospel. We need to have more money to do that with. But that's not the way that we operate. We pray and ask God to send us where He wants us to go, to tell us what He wants us to know, and to do for us what He wants done for us. That's the way that we operate. Now, I appreciate every gift. We have people that give to us regularly. People that have learned about our ministry, that loves our ministry, and they give to us regularly. Not only here, but abroad. And we are thankful for everything that they share with us. But I said that to be able to say this, that what we need is God and not money. A lot of folks feel that it's going to take money to win the world to God. That's the greatest mistake the church ever made. The church world doesn't need money to win souls, but they need the Spirit of God to bring a revival and to win souls. And when we get down to the place to where we forget about the intellectual side of it and the financial side of it and pick up the spiritual side of it, we'll see something happen in the church. Did you know one of the last things that God has to say about the church? The Laodicean church said it's lukewarm. They say that we are rich and we have need for nothing. And that is exactly the truth concerning the day that we're living in. They have great big churches. They have all their great systems. And they have multiplied millions of dollars that's continually coming in. And they can very easily say that we are rich and have need for nothing. But God spoke of another course. He said, I counsel of you to buy me raiment that's been tried in the fire. You say that you're rich and you don't have any need for anything. You say that you've got plenty of money. All right, then I counsel of you to buy some of this raiment I've got. You understand what I'm saying? Said, this is some raiment that's tried in the fire. I made the statement last night. The only raiment that I know of that's been tried in the fire is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It went down through the chambers of hell, and it's been resurrected from the deep. And tonight it is the raiment that the saints of God must put on to stand in the presence of God. The Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the raiment that's been tried in the fire. O Zion, put on thy lovely garments. And then he said concerning some other people that came into the religious side of life, he said, how is it that these came into my presence without the wedding garment? How did they get in here? You know, you can climb up another way. How many of you know that you can climb up another way? You can get into the spiritual realms another way. Witches are in the spiritual realms. Soothsayers are in the spiritual realms. There's other ways to get into the spiritual realms. But the Bible tells us that if you go any other way than through the Word, that you will be cut off and that you will be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. Is that right? God will let the demon spirits bind you hand and feet and you'll be cast into the outer darkness. That's what's wrong with the world today, the church world. The world has become highly religious, very religious. Everybody's got a religion. It might be grandmother's religion. It might be granddaddy's religion. It might be some formality of some ritualistic of some society of the world. But everybody's got a religion. That's where the problem is. They are bound with religious demons. People are bound with religious demons. They religiously go to church. They go with a regularity. Not because God sends them to church, but demon spirits carry them to church for financial purposes, for social purposes, just to soothe consciences that's been seared with a hot iron. You know, the Bible speaks of two kinds of worships. Paul said there's a people at they have a will worship. Now I want you to listen to this now. They have a will worship. They have what the Bible refers to as a human will worship. They will themselves to go to church on Sunday morning. They don't have any joy in going to the house of God. They don't have any spiritual benefit from God in going to the house of God. But they will themselves to pray. They will themselves to fast a little bit. They will themselves to go to church. They will themselves to give in the offering. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you tonight, there is no benefit from God in that. That is a self-will religion and there is nothing to it. But there is another religion, and the Bible calls this pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. He said it's to visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. I don't will myself to go anywhere. My delight is in the laws of the Lord, and in His laws I meditate day and night. Day and night I meditate in His laws. I don't will myself to do anything. The Bible teaches that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, and that unction sends us to the house of God. That unction causes us to pray. The Bible said the Spirit driveth Jesus into the wilderness. So then the love of God constraineth me. I have a burning zeal for God. I have a burning desire to do something for God. I have something in my heart that makes me get up in the wee hours of the morning and get down on my knees and talk to God. Not to show off in front of anybody, because nobody sees me. Nobody knows about it. Nobody can hear me but Jesus. I'm there alone with Jesus. I'm talking about real God-given salvation. Old time Holy Ghost repentance. Something that gets down into your heart that doesn't make a hypocrite out of you, but makes a child of God out of you. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. There is a real, genuine salvation that comes from God. And that salvation will be very dear to you when you go to press your dying pillow. This will worship will be no good to you. If you've got will worship, when you go to die, you're going to find you're in a state of fear. But if you've got old-time salvation, when you go to press your death pillow, then you'll find out there's a consolation from heaven that you'll have no fear. I have no fear of death. Do you have a fear of death? If you have a fear of death, you've never been born again. Paul said all of our lives we were subject to the bondage of fear because of death. But now that we've overcome death, why then do we have a fear of death? I have no fear of death. I pass from death unto life. Therefore, if I pass from death unto life, why do I fear death? Death hath no power over me. I am free from death. Tonight, I wish we could get into the mysteries of the kingdom of God concerning power over death and show that the church really doesn't have anything to fear. Now, all I can do is exhort you a little bit, talk to you a little bit, and trust that somewhere during this week that God will stimulate a spiritual interest to where we can do something to bring out the mysteries of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. The disciples, talking with Jesus, they said, Lord, why is it you preach one way to us and another way to them? Now, Christ isn't double-minded. Said, Lord, said the things that you say to them, they don't understand it. He said it's not given unto them to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's not given to the world to understand the mysteries of godliness. It is given to the church to understand the mysteries of godliness. He said to the disciples, said unto you it's given, but unto them it's not given to understand. Unto you it is given. Unto the world is given to hear the word of God. Unto the world is given to hear the simplicity of the gospel preached by the fivefold ministry. But unto the church it is given that they are to understand a mystery that will cause their faith to come to such a place that they will be translated and bypass death and not go into the grave. Now, we had a preacher. He come over here a day or two ago when we first started. I wasn't here, but he talked to some of our fellows. And of course, they told him that we wasn't going to die, and he thought we'd gone crazy. I wish they'd have waited till I could have talked to him a little bit, but our brethren, some of them understand the things of God, and they get carried away with them, and they say something about them. The others think they're gone crazy. He's just fresh out of seminary. And kind of like Brother Taylor was when we went to Cincinnati, you know, to preach there. He just fresh out of seminary, and he thought these people just done gone crazy. He said, you mean to tell me you're never going to die? They said, we mean to tell you we're never going to die. He said, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. Paul one time told a fellow something. He said, Paul, you're crazy. He said, you've done lost your mind. That's what's wrong with you. Paul said, no, I'm not crazy. See, he knew one thing, that Paul either was so much smarter than the average man of that day, or either he had lost his mind. And he couldn't picture Paul being more intelligent than he was. You know, that's the way the world judges you. They say, well, I don't see where this fellow could be more intelligent than I am and know more about the situation than I know. And so that's the way they judge him. And they say, well, he's just gone crazy. Isn't that right? See, if it don't fit the Baptist, you've gone crazy. If it don't fit the Methodist, you've gone crazy. If it don't fit the Church of God, the UPC, if it don't fit something, you've gone crazy. Come on now. I'm talking about Jesus now. How do you know that he never fit any of them? The Bible said he was a stone the builders rejected. He couldn't fit anywhere. Couldn't fit anywhere. Tried to fit him in every place, but they couldn't fit him anywhere. Couldn't fit him. That's what happened to Paul. Paul said, God's chose me to reveal Christ in my life. And it didn't fit the system of that day. And they said, Paul, you're crazy. But he wasn't crazy. He said, all I can tell you is just out of season. You fellas just haven't come far enough along to know what I'm saying. But there had to be a generation that would understand. We're coming into the generation right now that is going to understand. Now, this generation is going to understand. There is a people that is coming up now that is never going to die. I want you to listen. They're never going to be put in a coffin. They're never going to put them in a coffin and close the lid on them. There's some people coming forth like that. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Isn't that right? Said they ain't going to put everybody in the coffin. Come on now. I show you a mystery, Paul said. Not every one of us is going to sleep. Is that right? You say, what do you mean sleep? Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. Not every one of us is going to be put in a box. But somebody is going to come to a knowledge and an understanding that is going to cause them to develop a faith that will translate them that they will not die. There is a message God has preserved or reserved for the church. And that message doesn't go to the world. It doesn't go to the denominational systems. It's just for God's people. You know, the Bible said His glory He will not give to another. Isn't that right? I said this so many times, I'm glad that I'm not another. He gave His glory to me. Said He wouldn't give it to another. See, He won't give it to the Baptist. He won't give it to the Methodist. Won't give it to the Presbyterian. Won't give it to the Catholic. Won't give it to the Pentecostals. He said that I will not give my glory to another. But He will give it to the body of Jesus Christ, because His body is not another. It's bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And the glory belongs to the body. You say, prove that by the Scriptures. All right, Jesus said one time, said, Father, make these one as we're one. In that Bible. And He said, Father, glorify these with the glory that You glorified me with, or I had with Thee before the world ever was. Isn't that right? See, here is His glory. Not giving it to another now, but said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that You gave to me before the world ever was. Let these be in my presence wherever I'm at, and let them behold my glory. Father, grant me this, that wherever I am, my disciples may be with me, and those that I purchase with my blood, that they may behold my glory. And so it is. There is a glory that is yet to be revealed. Now, that's where the secret lies, is in the glory. I say, what do you mean by that? The Bible said we are changed from glory to glory. From glory to glory we are changed. See, it's not like the church world has been preaching. We don't just sit down and wait for some rapture that's going to take place where Jesus is going to break forth in the heavens and just pick up everybody that's tried to do their best. That isn't going to be like that at all. That's not Bible. The Bible said they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. That's their idea about it. The word rapture isn't even found in the Bible. You don't even find that word there. What are they doing using it anyway? That's not biblical terminology. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Then what does the Bible speak of? If it doesn't speak of a rapture, what does it speak of? It speaks of a change. That we are changed. You say, well, that's the same thing, Brother Pike. When Thessalonians speaks of the instantaneous change, that's the same thing. No, it isn't the same thing. Because the Bible said we are changed from glory to glory. So it couldn't be the same thing. From glory to glory we are changed into the glorious image of the Son of God. To as many as believe, God gave to them the power to become the sons of God. So there's the change that's going on. See, it's not just an instantaneous change, but from the time that we acknowledge Christ, we start changing. What are we doing? From glory to glory, we are making a change. To as many as believe, gave He them the power to make the change. Look at Enoch. Did Enoch sit around and wait for a great rapture to take place? You don't find where Enoch waited for a rapture because he wasn't looking for that. But he was looking for a change. And the Bible said by faith Enoch was translated that he might not see death. You follow me? Enoch was translated. How was it that Enoch escaped death? By translation. What does that have to do with us? In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you find Paul trying to explain it. The mystery of the faith. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I believe just like you believe. Now listen, we all couldn't believe a lie. Now look at the difference between the Methodist and the Baptist. Look at the difference between the Baptist and the Pentecostal. Look at the difference between the Pentecostal and the Catholics. We couldn't believe a lie. Look at the difference between that and the Muslim religion. We couldn't believe a lie. So we all don't believe the same thing. But we're going to have to believe the same thing. There's going to come a day if we don't believe the same thing, we're going to be left out. The world unity, the world peace that's coming about right now, it is typical. There must be a natural, typical forerunner of a spiritual climax of the things that God is about to bring to pass. It's the ultimate of what Christ is doing. You follow me? There is a mystery concerning the faith. You say, but I believe. Now, but the Bible teaches that we are to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Come on now. If you've got that faith, then what is he talking about? Said, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. You say, well, Brother Pike, I'm already a born-again Christian, and he's not talking to me. Well, you certainly don't believe he's talking to a bunch of sinners to contend for the faith, do you? Do you believe he's telling a bunch of sinners that they should contend for the faith? Do you believe that sinners is going to try to contend for the faith? Why, they don't even know nothing about God. He was talking to a people that's already converted. And if they had already had the faith, he wouldn't have said contend for the faith. But he said contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of the living God. What kind of faith was that? That was the kind of faith. Joshua looked away to heaven and told the sun, said, I command you to stand still. And it stood still. Isn't that right? Over Gibeon, the sun stood still in its orbit. The Bible said God had never hearkened unto a man's voice like he did Joshua. Not even to Moses in that time. Never before had he ever hearkened to a man's voice like he did Joshua. When Joshua said, I command you to stand still. And the Bible said it stood still. He said, son, stand still over Gibeon. Moon, stand still in the valley of Ajalon. And the Bible said it stood still. Hasted not to go down for a whole day. And then when God saw they couldn't win the battle, He even done more than that. He said, Joshua, get out of the way. I'll take care of the situation myself. And the Bible teaches that the angels of the Lord just reached back and got the hailstones of heaven, and they beat the people down to the earth with the hailstones. Right out of the very heavens, God fought the battle himself. Hallelujah. That makes me to know that we are the victor in Christ. Nobody can take this away from us. Paul said, heights can't do it, depths can't do it, powers can't do it, the devil can't do it, nobody can do it. Now, I know we don't like to accept this, but we're going to have to do it. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? We're going to have to come to one thing. Now listen, you know, as long as the devil can make the church ride a hobby horse by saying, well, I believe some of the things he says and some of the things I don't, then he can keep us split up into splinters. See, because he'll say, well, everybody's a sovereignty. And after all, you don't have to believe like that fellow believes. So then we go on our way, one believing one thing and one believing another thing. And God can't pin us down because we are convicted that it's all right with God. But it's not all right with God. The Bible said we must see eye to eye. There'll come a time when I bring Zion again. They shall see eye to eye. They shall speak the same thing. You won't testify of one thing and Brother Pike of another. You won't tell somebody you belong to the Baptist and I say I belong to the Methodist. You won't go and say I'm Catholic and another say I'm Pentecostal. You won't do that. But the Bible said we'll see eye to eye. Every man is going to see eye to eye. Not only see eye to eye, but we're going to speak the same thing. Hallelujah. Somebody will say, praise God, that's when we all get to be Methodists. Somebody will say, that can never be. We'll all have to be Baptists. Another says, no, that can't be. We'll all have to be Pentecostals. But you know what the Bible tells me? We'll all have to be Christians and be children of God. And then we'll see eye to eye. Until we do that, we'll never see eye to eye. We'll never speak the same thing. But when we are truly a Christian, the Bible said when they first were called Christians, it was in Antioch. They were called Christians because they were Christ-like. When we become Christ-like, we'll think like Christ, we'll speak like Christ, we'll act like Christ. And then when we do that, we'll all see eye to eye. We'll all speak the same thing. We'll all produce that great unity of the faith of the Son of God. Then the mysteries of God will be revealed to us. And then we'll be translated into the kingdom of God that we should not see death. Look at Enoch. Paul speaks of Enoch. Why does Paul go and bother with Enoch? I don't see any reason why Paul should say anything to Enoch or about Enoch, do you? I don't see any reason why he should go way back in the Old Testament at the creation of the world and come way over here in his day and begin to preach about Enoch. What's Enoch got to do with it? Because Enoch found the same faith that you're going to have. He found the same God that you're going to have. The Bible said he walked with God for 300 years. Some of us can't even walk with him for a year or two. Jesus told someone time, said, just watch with me for an hour. They couldn't even watch with him for an hour. See, contrary winds of doctrine. But the Bible said for 300 years he walked with God. And suddenly he was not for God took him. God just reached down and translated Enoch. Picked Enoch up, translated him. Let a whirlwind just go down and whirl him out of this world. God did that. A translation by faith. What kind of faith? The faith. Where did he get that faith? 300 years he kept his ears tuned in on glory. 300 years he got a visitation from the heavenly world. 300 years he listened. And finally something registered. Something began to fit together. And Enoch realized that death was not the plan of God. He suddenly realized that God had no plans of death. That death was an enemy to God. That death was not what God had ordained for his people. I say, explain what you're saying. All right, let's look at it for just a minute. You know, the way we act like death is a relative to God. We act like death is something that God just is glad for. And we shake and we tremble and we fear. Always afraid we're going to have to put one of our little ones in a casket. Always afraid when mommy and daddy's going to die. Always afraid when our brothers and those that are dear to us, our sisters, afraid they're going to die and leave us. Always afraid that the great men of the earth that we have confidence in are going to be taken out and put in the grave. So then, we act like God hath pleasure in death. But did you know that when the most vile, most wicked man in the world dies, God doesn't have any pleasure in it. The Bible teaches that God hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Though he be ever so wicked, God looks down very mournfully, very pitifully. Not that God pities his wrong, but God sees a human, a soul, a being, a creation that could have had eternal life, that could have had eternal youth, that could have had eternal health, that could have lived on throughout the endless ages, could have been exceedingly rich, never have to taste of death. And God pities him. He looks down and he hath no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. And the Bible said even the death of a sparrow, just a little sparrow, falls from the tree. And God is grieved in his heart because it's his act of creation. I know the way that people hunt today and kill out animals, you know, for sport, you think God didn't care nothing about animals. But God does. It's God's creation. And the Bible said, I'll destroy them that destroy the earth. All these that are always getting up some to destroy the earth, God said, I'll destroy them. Because God has no pleasure in death. Death is God's enemy. I'm against death. I'm witnessing against death. I'm speaking against death. God has revealed to me that you don't have to die. He has shown me that you don't have to die. He has explained step by step through much understanding of the Word and founded every jot and tittle in the Bible on scriptural foundation and showed me that death is his enemy and that man doesn't have to die. And the only reason he does die is because of his unbelief. But you can't believe what you don't know, can you? Can you believe what you don't know? See, we've not taken enough time with God. That's where the trouble is. We spent too much time at the football game. We spent too much time at the basketball game. We spent too much time watching television and the movie stars. We spent too much time in the restaurants, eating, running to and fro. Love is a pleasure more than love is of the Word, which is God. And as a consequence of that, what's the matter? What's happening to us? We are dying by the masses. Everywhere throughout the world, people are dying. Dying. Over in Sweden just a few months ago, back around in Germany. And there, while we were over there, everything seemed fine. But right as we left, one of the trains that had a terrible crash. Death struck all over the world. Death is striking. But we don't have to die. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. Behold, I've got a mystery. But Paul said it's out of date. He said, I would that you were spiritual. Oh, if you was only spiritual, but you're carnal. You'd rather go to the cafe. You'd rather have a picnic. You'd rather have a party. You'd rather get a new car, a new dress, a new frolic, have a new hairdo. But Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I would that you were interested in what I'm trying to tell you. See where our problem is? The churches has told the people, you need to add a little world to what you're doing. Years ago, the old-time saints, they'd spend all day on Sunday praying, getting together. They'd prepare a meal, perhaps out of necessity. The Bible said, blessed is a nation when your king eats for strength and not for gluttony. For the strength that they needed for the day, they might prepare a meal. But otherwise, they spent their time with God. They spent their time praying. They were spiritual. When they come to church at night, they could feel something moving up and down the avenue of their soul. They felt alive, felt strong. Men could get behind the plow
Work all day long. Farm all day long. Work till sundown. Get a bath in an old tub. Come to church and stay till 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning. Rise up early and still go do their chores. Because their bodies were strong. God gave them strength. Like it said about Moses. Moses is about 80 years old. And the Bible said his eyesight had not waxed dim. Neither the sources of his body, the natural sources, were abated. He was still like a young man. At 80 years old, he was like a young man. And God looked down to an 80-year-old man and said, Moses, I want you to go preach deliverance. 80 years old. 80 years old. And he said, Moses, I'm going to give you a deliverance ministry. I want you to take a stick in your hand and go down there and bring hundreds of thousands of people out of Egypt. Boy, what a ministry. Some of our evangelists today, you know, say, look, I'm going to give you a deliverance ministry. Here's your stick. Go deliver my people. They'd feel insulted, wouldn't they? Wouldn't it do it? But I'll tell you, when Moses learned something about that stick, when he saw the things that that stick could do, how he could change that thing into a serpent, how he could do all kinds of things with that stick, instead of feeling like he had a stick, he felt like he had a magic wand. That's the way it is with God. It doesn't matter what you got, no matter how little it is. You can do something for God. Like I said in the early part of the service, it's not going to take money. It didn't take money in Moses' day. It took God and a stick. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So then getting back to the theme of our thought. Death is the enemy of God. See, death is the enemy. Why did Moses go down there? To deliver him from death. They were under hard bondage down there, a hard taskmaker. God had made the statement, someday I'll bring Israel out. Someday I'll send Israel a deliverer. There'll come a time when the iniquity of the Gentiles will be filled up. And that day I'll send a deliverer. He said, Abraham, your seed's going to wander in bondage about 400 years. I'm not going to bother them, not going to mess with them, not going to deliver them until the 400 years is finished. But said to Abraham, you just watch the glory of God. You watch the move of God. You watch what God does after the 400 years is finished. And God sent a deliverer. God sent a deliverer. You know why Moses was a deliverer? He had the revelation of Christ. He knew that death was God's enemy. He knew that bondage wasn't for the children of God. God doesn't want you under bondage today to ritualistics or churchianity. God doesn't want you under bondage to governments. God wants you to be a free people. Not free in the sense you're rebellious and contrary to every good work, but free from iniquity, free from death, free from sin, free from evil spirits. Said he gave them power to cast out devils. See, death is the enemy of God. When you see a dear mother, you walk up and you see a casket. Now remember, we might be cute when we look at ourselves in the mirror, you know. We think we're cute. We look at ourselves in the mirror, you know, and we thought, think now, if I just had a different hairdo, I'd be oh so lovely. And we'll grin at ourselves and look at ourselves, you know, and comb our hair. We'll fix our clothes, you know. But don't forget, you're going to die. You're going to die. You can put all the curls in your hair you want to. You can have a long, slender nose that looks so lovely to you. But one day somebody's going to look at it in a coffin. Amen. That's right. Like the picture I saw of Elvis Presley a few days ago. Probably you saw it. It was in the paper. A lot of people thought Elvis was the man. But when he got up to about 250 pounds of weight, he stayed in at night. He's afraid they might not think he was the man. Thought he might not look as cute. So then, in a little while, he was in a coffin. God didn't have any pleasure in his death. God didn't want Elvis Presley to die, no more than he did anybody else. But God didn't like the evil he was doing, and he killed himself with his evil. See, death is God's enemy. We give place to death. The Bible said you'll be cut off in the midst of your days if you do evil. And that's what he did. He did evil. In the midst of his days, he was cut off, 42 years old. But God didn't have any pleasure in his death. God would rather that he'd lived a holy life, that he turned away from his sins. See, death is God's enemy. But one thing we've got to come to, folks, and that is to realize that just to say Jesus or Lord, Lord doesn't make us a Christian. Just to come up to some church altar and give our right hand to fellowship to some preacher doesn't make us a Christian. Because our daddy was a preacher, that doesn't make us a Christian. We've got to be born again of the Spirit of the living God if we're going to get past death. We're going to have the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsakes his sins. What we do, a lot of people just confess their sins. But they don't forsake their sins. They confess them, but they still do wrong. That's what Evelyn did. He confessed. There's a record of it. Even cried, like Esau. But he didn't forsake his sins. He went on with his rock and roll. It was contrary to God. That's what some of you are doing tonight. You've confessed your sins. Numbers of times you went to God and said, I'm sorry. And you confessed your sin, but you haven't forsaken your sins. What is sin? Sin is unbelief. Sin is unbelief. There's only one sin. That's the sin of unbelief. But the thing is, every attribute of unbelief is sin in the sight of God. Everything that you do contrary to God, you do it out of unbelief. It's because of the evil heart of unbelief in you that you do the thing. Isn't that right? So then God isn't pleased with it. So what's going to happen? We're going to die. We're going to die because we do evil. We're going to die because we won't turn away from sin. We're going to die. It's like a young fellow going down the road. The sign said, you can't get around the curve if you go more than 50. He spins his wheel and laughs, says, ha, I can do it at 60. He might slip around the corner. He might do it. But see, it's been tested and proven that a safe speed around that curve is 50 miles an hour. Now you might make it at 75, luckily. But it's been proven that day by day in safe traveling, 50 miles an hour is as fast as you can go. But then when you become a show-off, when you let a demon spirit get a hold of you, when you're unruly, when you're not going to pay any attention to the law, that is the law of protection. I know a lot of times the law gets out of place when it crosses the gospel of Christ. But see, that kid that's doing that, one of these days he's going to get killed. After a while, they pick him up and they put him in a coffin. Why? Because he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't obey the law. He wouldn't do the thing that made good sense. He wouldn't do the thing that they had proven was the right thing to do to protect his life. And that's what you're doing. The thing is contrary to God. See, the Bible said we're saved by faith. That doesn't mean that we just believe there's a God. Demons and devils believe there's a God. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles every time he thinks about it. Now, so that don't prove nothing. Then what makes me a Christian? What do you mean, Paul, when you say I'm saved by faith? Faith comes by the hearing of the Word. The Word of God said, Noah build an ark, because he had faith in the Word. The Word said, Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Abraham got the land of his kindred because he believed the Word. That's why the writer said, show me thy faith without thy works. And I'll show you what I believe and what I'm doing. If God is the Spirit of holiness and he's the only Spirit of eternal life, then when he tells us to perfect holiness in our life, why is it that we're not perfecting holiness? Unbelief, what will it do? It'll kill us. You understand what I'm saying? So then what is faith? Faith is when you believe what the Word says. How is that faith accounted to you as righteousness as it was to Abraham? Inasmuch as Abraham acted on the Word. Abraham offered up his son as a sacrifice. Abraham forsook the land of his kindred. See, he believed the word. He believed what God said. But look at God rejected Saul. Said, Saul, because thou hast rejected the word, then God has rejected thee. What has the world done? She's rejected the word of God. Now, let's go a little further and I'm going to close. Just wanted to exhort you a little bit tonight. Now, let's look at it a little further. Behold, I show you a mystery. Well, not all sleep, but be changed. Now, death is God's enemy. How can I escape death? The Bible said, by faith, Enoch escaped death. By faith in God, Enoch believed God. And the Bible said Enoch escaped death. He was not, for God took him. For before his translation, before his change, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the Bible said, without faith it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where is our diligence in seeking God? Where is our diligence in following Christ? The Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. First, he's got to be a righteous man. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, it don't make any difference if it's an old devil. If he prays, God's going to hear him. I don't care if it's an old wicked sinner, God's going to hear him. That shows you don't know the Holy Scriptures. That's just what your preacher told you. That's what your mother told you. That's what you read out of some book. But that's not the Bible. The Bible said, we know that God heareth not sinners. And if the Bible said God don't hear sinners, then God don't hear sinners. Somebody said, our wage is too many, Brother Pye. Then how can a person be saved? By faith in God's word. When that sinner hears the word, it comes by hearing the word. When that sinner hears the word and he believes the word, then he can call on the name of Jesus and God will hear him, because God purified his heart by faith the minute he believed. But God heareth not sinners. Did you know that God can't even get to the people in the world to save them? The Bible tells us to pray that God can have mercy on those people out there. That we are to pray that God will grant unto them repentance unto life. They can't even repent and find life. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, if I come to the altar and confess my sins, God will save me. Not so. A lot of people come and confess their sins, and God didn't save them. You say, you mean to tell me if I get up there and I cry and pray before God, God is going to forgive my sins? The Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but found no place of repentance. Why is that? The birthright was gone. You can sell your birthright for the beggarly elements of this world, and you can call on God all you want to, but you won't be saved. You understand what I'm saying? You say, but Brother Pike, the Bible says, shall come to pass, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the writer said to Paul, said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, calling on the name of the Lord. There's a way you have to call on the name of the Lord. Not just any way. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will be saved. Not calling on him that way. Multitudes of people will go to hell believing that. Somebody said, well, if I believe I'm right, I'm right. No, you can believe a lie and be damned. You can believe you're right when you're wrong. Go right on to hell believing you're right. All right, listen. Just listen a few more minutes. I'm going to close. I promise you'll close. All right, now. Death is the enemy of God. Do I want to die? No, I don't want to die. Do you want to die? No. Do you want to lose your health and happiness? No. Do you want to go to hell? No. Anybody would tell you that. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to die. You know what they do when you die? They take you down to the funeral home. And this don't sound very good, does it? But we might as well face facts. If they'd let us know a little more about facts instead of fables, I think we'd change our way of living. You understand what I'm saying? Got so many television shows where you die one day and resurrect to the next until the devil's about rocking the people to sleep with fiction. But death is real, folks. Hell is real. You don't die today and come back tomorrow like the movie stars do. There's a lot of them that's died lately. They ain't been able to come back. You understand what I'm saying?
They take you down to the funeral home. You know what they do? They slit your jugular vein. Somebody said, now how do you know? I've been there when he done it. They slit your jugular vein. They draw the blood out of you. And it runs down a cold table. While they put the fluid into your body to preserve the old body. But in the process, they got what they call a trocar. They run it up into your stomach here. Better known as your belly, according to the Word of God. You know, the Bible said all of your labors for your belly because your belly craves it of you. He wants to get started there, get into a few mysteries. But anyway, they put it in your stomach. And when they come in there, they just juggle around. Just like a kid playing around in a slush pot. And they juggle around until they puncture everything in you. And they spray the fluid to preserve you. And then, when you look like a ghost, all your blood's gone. Then the mortician gets in there and he rubs and he rubs and he rubs and he rubs, sometimes all night long, trying to get cosmetics into your skin to make you look nice and rosy again so you don't scare all the people off from your funeral. Then they put you out on display. I'm talking about reality now. This world sounds good, don't it? Bubble gum and popcorn and riot and frolic, watching television, but I'm talking about the end of it now. The love of the world's in you. The love of the Father's not there. This is where it all ends, in death. This is what Jesus did. He died so you wouldn't have to die. He bore your sin so you could be free from sin. But if we're not grateful enough, not understanding enough, not diligent enough, not concerned enough, then we die. So then they put you out and all of your friends can come in and see you. But before they come in, they hurry over to the florist and they get a bunch of flowers. And somebody said, now, they're so thoughtful. And then they encourage your friends to bring you some flowers. And they said, they're so thoughtful, flowers and everything. That's not why they do that. See, they don't want you to smell all that embalming fluid and all of that other stuff that they had to, that concoction they had to work up to fix you up to where you wouldn't scare the people away. And they want to absorb it all within the smell of beautiful flowers. While you got your mind on flowers and the smell of flowers, you don't smell what's really there. See, every bit of it's a gimmick. But God has no pleasure in death. Death is God's enemy. God doesn't want you to die. God made you to live, not to die. The Bible said death came by man, not by God. God never brought death, but Adam brought death. And the Bible said, inasmuch as death came by man, so then the resurrection must come by man. Hallelujah, I like that part of it. If death came by man, then the resurrection must come by man. What man must it come by? The man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Who is that man tonight? We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's why the Bible teaches that the saints of God will overcome death. We're the overcomer tonight. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. Be strong in the power of my might. If you're weak tonight, let the weak say, I'm strong. You don't have to be weak tonight. You can be strong tonight. You say, Brother Pike, I'm so weak. I'm so feeble. I feel like I've got cancer. I feel like I've got a heart condition. Throw it all away. Ain't nothing but garbage anyway. Hallelujah. Take what the Word of God says. The Bible said, by stripes you're healed. He said, let the weak sound strong. And having done all to stand, he said, stand anyway. By faith. By faith. You follow me? Why should you die, O Israel? Jesus said, you're gods. You're gods. How many believe you're gods tonight? See, I said last night, dogs beget dogs, gods beget gods. We're born of God, so we're gods. Isn't that right? Is that reasonable? Is that reasonable? We are born of God, so then we're gods. Jesus said, ye are gods. That's what the Scripture says. What is a god? Somebody that can't die. But he said, you shall die like men. Why do you die like men when you're a god? Because of unbelief. So then why have unbelief? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Have I got time to say just a few more words before closing? If I have, I'll say it. If not, if you want to go home, I'll stop. All right, let's say just a few more words.
Now look, I enjoy that water. Down in hell, the rich man couldn't get none. I'm enjoying mine. Hallelujah. I want to keep enjoying it. All right, now, let's examine it for just a few minutes. The resurrection of the dead must come by men. That is the man Christ Jesus. When I say men, plural, I mean the membership of his body. One man, Christ Jesus. Now, this sounds radical. I say this sometimes and people think it sounds radical. But you know how many were saved in the days of Noah? 8 people. Is that right? You follow me? You know how many were saved in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? 4 people. And then one of them turned a pillar of salt. See, God cut it half in two, didn't he? You know how many were saved out of the great deliverance when Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt? 2 people. Cut it in half again. Caleb, Joshua. You know how many people are going to be saved in this age? 1. Go cut it in half again. Boy, if I'm a Christian, that puts you all in bad shape. I believe I'm a Christian. Just 1 person. Who is that person? Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Bible said Jesus is heir to the glory of God. Just 1 person, Jesus. Nobody ever could overcome death but Jesus. Nobody ever lived a pleasing life to God but Jesus. Nobody ever had the faith to please God but Jesus. Only 1 is saved. The Bible said the promise is unto 1. Not unto many, but as unto 1. Unto thy seed, Abraham. For in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Just 1 will be saved. That's Jesus. And unless you're a member of that body, you're lost. If I'm bone of the bone, flesh of the flesh, then I'm the body of Jesus. Noah was saved, but his family was saved because of Noah. The family wasn't saved because they found grace in God's sight. Noah found grace in God's sight. But God saved the family because Noah found grace. So then we're saved because Jesus found grace in the sight of God. Seeds as of 1, not as many. So that if we're not bone of the bone, flesh of the flesh, if we're not born of the Spirit of God, if we're not that one body of Jesus Christ, then we're not His. We're not saved. We're lost. Anything outside of that body is lost. You know, you're just now getting to the place where I can preach Revelation. I'm not going to try to do it, but before the living God, you're just getting into the place right now. It takes about that long. And I can feel the Spirit of Revelation begin to come, you know. The thing that's wrong with the church is they don't have the Spirit of Revelation. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of Revelation. What they need to do is pray that God will grant unto them the Spirit of Revelation, that they might be spiritual. And I can feel the Spirit of Revelation coming now. I can feel the divine deliverer getting ready to talk. But see, when we get to this point, the people are usually wore out and tired and ready to go home. Somebody said, well, bless God, I'd stay here. But somebody else will say, boy, hurry and get it over. I'm going to say something, just dropping a thought. It might be food to dwell on until tomorrow night anyway. Just getting you right up to the Jordan. Maybe we'll cross it tomorrow night. All right. Now listen to this. Some of you know this, some of you don't. I want you to think on this. The Bible said that serpent that caused all the problem in the garden, that serpent that caused the death in the garden, that fellow that was so intellectually smart, he outsmarted his own self. The Bible said that he was a serpent. Isn't that right? But before God turned him into a serpent, he was a beast. I know he's called the old serpent, but what happened to him? I'm just going to drop a thought here and show you why he got problems. You ever remember a writer by the name of David? He said, Lord, let their table become a snare unto them. That's where the problem came in. When the old serpent misled Eve, God got angry with him And the Bible said God cursed him and God put him on his belly. There's where your trouble is. The Bible said all of your labor's for your belly because you're on your belly. It said on your belly shall you go the rest of the days of your life. All the days of your life, your labor shall be of the belly or for the belly, and ye shall eat the dust of the earth. If you don't plant, you don't live. If you don't plant, you don't get anything. If you don't plant, you don't live. You follow me? The serpent, the beast, is on his belly. He's been on his belly ever since then. And if you'll look around at the hamburger shops increasing, if you'll see the last day prophecy where they'll be eating and drinking, you'll know that he's on his belly and he's going full force all of his labors for his belly. And don't forget, he looks just like a son of God too. He's a beast. He's the nearest thing to the Son of God. He looks like a son of God, talks like a son of God, acts like a son of God. Just in the natural, he's just exactly like a son of God. But he's not a son of God. He is a beast. You know how you do a beast? You take a dog and you say, set up. Say, bow wow. Scratch. Give me your paw. That's where a beast is. You say, go to college, son, and they'll teach you to say, bow wow. Scratch. Give me your paw. See, he has to do that. He's a beast. That's all he knows. Somebody has to tell him those things. He don't even know his way through life. He can't even sit down to the piano and play a good song. He can't even get up and sing. Just set him down at the piano and say, play me a song. I can't play except by note. Give me a sheet. If you got something that says bow wow, I can tell you this exactly. But you say, do it out of the inspiration of God. Like that tree when Jesus come over to it. Jesus said, I want some fruit. The tree in as much as answered back said, I can't give you any. God said, cut it down. Glory to God. God isn't going to have something that can't give to him. When God says give, he means give. Say, but I haven't got it, but you must give anyway. Now, I ain't going to take it off. Don't get afraid. I know how evangelists do. Some of you done got me figured out, but I ain't going that direction at all. All right, so then I'm going to close right here, right in the middle of the stream. What is it? The beast is on his belly. What causes death? The beast. It's appointed unto him to die. Unto man it's appointed once that he should die. And a lot of preachers preach that to the congregation. They say, folks, don't let nobody tell you you're going to escape death, for it's appointed unto you to die. The Bible said it's appointed unto man to die. Once to die, every man must die. He said, well, don't you believe that? I believe that. I believe it's appointed that a man wants to die. But we're not men. We're gods. We're sons of God. We have no appointment unto death. God's delivered us from death. And we pass from death unto life. The Bible said God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, delivered them that was appointed unto death. At Calvary, God heard me through Christ. He resurrected me in his likeness. He nailed that old me to the cross and raised up that Jesus me. And Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Death is God's enemy. Hang on just for a minute. Fan the sparks. We're going to quit. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? See, we do not have an appointment with death. God's broke the appointment with death. We pass from death unto life. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's all hid in the Scripture. Maybe tomorrow night we'll get up far enough along or get far enough along in the Spirit or in the Word to prove to you by the Word that death has no power. You understand what I'm saying? So then, you don't have to die, but you have to get off of your belly. If you're on your belly, you're the old serpent. You got to do a little fasting, a little praying. You got to get in touch with God. You got to stay away from the cafes all the time. Can't be with that bunch that's eating and drinking and frolicking. Going down to the beaches, running around half nude. That's the first thing Adam and Eve done. Found themselves nude. That's their ancestors. But I'm talking about the regenerated. Hallelujah. The Bible said God put them on some clothes. And they've been wearing clothes ever since. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me. There's something taking place, folks, in the world today that the church world is not aware of. They spent too much time in seminary, too much time in intellectual learning. I'm not against study. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved, a workman under God that needeth not to be ashamed. I wouldn't care if we had seminaries everywhere in the world. Colleges, I wouldn't care if we had them everywhere in the world. As long as they'd make Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone and they teach the Word of God. Scientists, I wouldn't care if they had buildings for study everywhere in the world. But Paul calls it science, falsely so called. He said it's not real science. You know, science means knowledge. He said it's a knowledge that comes from the tree of knowledge and from the beast. It's falsely so called. Real science, real understanding, real godliness, real holiness, real learning comes from God. Comes from the mind of Jesus. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to say I'm a God. Being made in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We're sons and daughters of God tonight. And the Bible said we are equal to the angels. We cannot die. We cannot die. Then why do men die? Because of unbelief. Why are men sick? Because of unbelief. Why is the world in the condition they're in? It's because they spend too much time in frolic and in the world. And not enough time trying to understand God's Word. Not enough time like Enoch, walking with God, praying, seeking. Folks, listen, I tell you the truth. You're not going to be able to wait around and some sudden change take you out of here. You're not going to be able to wait around until Jesus appears in the heaven and then a sudden change take you out of here. I tell you the truth and lie not, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. It isn't going to work that way. You can't say, I'm not going to study in college. I'm not going to study in school. I'm just going to wait until they give out the diplomas and I'm going to go around and get me one of them. You can't do that. They don't pass them out like that. You have to earn them. The Bible said we're changed from glory to glory. It said the saints shall rest from their labor. And God shall reward every man according to his works. And God has predestinated us unto good works. A lot of people say, I'm predestinated. But the Bible said that God has predestinated us unto good works. If you've got good works, you're predestinated unto God. If you haven't, you're on your way to hell. Your predestination is different. The writer said, prove these things, God and his patience, all these things. Then you'll never fall. You know you belong to him. But don't forget, unless you live holy, you're going to go to hell. Now you might not believe it. You say, Brother Pike, I've accepted God, I've got faith in God, I'm going to go to heaven. I've got my name on the church book. But that isn't going to do it. See, the Bible said if you do righteousness, many long years you do righteousness, and then you stop doing righteousness and turn in sin. The Bible said all of your righteousness shall not be remembered, but in your sins ye shall die. If you do wickedly for 50 years, and all of a sudden God's Word comes to your understanding, and you say, oh God, I've been wrong, and you call on the name of Jesus, confess your sins and forsake them. The Bible said all of your sins shall not be remembered. In your righteousness ye shall live. That's the way it's wrote in the book. And he told me to preach the Word. Jesus said, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. That's the will of the book. Have you got faith in it tonight? Have you? You can escape death. There's a mystery that's going to come to the church at this time. Everything's over. The gospel's gone into all the world for a witness to all people. The end is upon us. So then the translation of the church is here. How can it be translated? By faith. Not waiting on rapture, but from glory to glory. From glory to glory. Until God has brought this last message of conviction and understanding that will produce the faith into the hearts of the saints. Then, be just like this tent. If I filled it full of gas, and I kept inviting people in, and they didn't know it was full of gas. And I keep inviting them in. I invite one, then another, then more and more and more. Then when I get it full, I just say, okay, it's time for the change, and I just strike a match, and away we'll go. That's what God's doing. To wit, the redemption. Maybe we'll say some thoughts tomorrow on the redemption of the body. To wit, the redemption. But we're in a stage right now to where we're getting ready for something like the world has never seen. You love Jesus? You glad you're here? All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can you sing it with me? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. I want you to lift your hands up, will you? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Oh, when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown, for when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Can you sing it with me? We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I wonder tonight, just before I let you go, I wonder if you're satisfied in your heart and life. Have you had a real born-again experience with God? Have you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior? Your faith is made known by that which you do. Have you been doing right? Have you been doing good works? If you have, then you've got faith. But you, if you are a hearer of the word, not a doer, you don't have faith. You don't have any faith, because what you do proves what you believe. What you believe will produce what you need to do. So then, if you haven't got Christ in your life tonight, we're going to take just a minute and give you an opportunity to come up here. I don't want you to forget the services from night to night. I want you to come be with us. We're expecting some good things in God. I know the devil's going to fight. Everywhere you go to do something for God, the devil's going to fight. But when we leave Archdale, if God will help us, we're going to leave some footprints on the sands of time for Jesus. We're going to leave some footprints on the sands of time for Jesus. Amen. We're going to leave some that the devil can't erase. They're going to be there from now on. Now, just for a few minutes, if you haven't given your heart to God, I want you to surrender your heart to God tonight. I want you to surrender your heart to God. You know, I want to see some people saved in this meeting. They videoed the two services. On Saturday night and Sunday night, we had our video workers here, and they caught it on video. And this following weekend, maybe before then, but at least by the weekend, they're going to be back to video again, get some things ready for video. And I hope that we'll be able to catch some people that's given their hearts to God and catch some shots of the audience as God blesses. But I'd like to take back a testimony, because we use the video for a number of reasons. One reason is it goes out into the colleges and the different homes and different places. Another reason is at the campground called Little Bethlehem. We have a video system. We stay away from the TV of the world. Now, we preach on TV to reach the people, but we stay away from it. Unless there's something absolutely virtuous, you should stay away from it on the radio, wherever. But we have a video system where we show things that's holy and virtuous that we film from our own meetings and from other places, wherever we can get it that's good. We've got some films of numbers of places that'll be transferred to video. And we want to get it and like to catch some people here that's really given their heart to God that would be a memorial. Catch it on film that we could have it from time to time as we view the films at Little Bethlehem. And that the places, the colleges or wherever they go, that people can see real, genuine Christians, the real things of God, and turn them away from the things of the world. I want to sing this little chorus. And while we're singing this little chorus, I'm going to ask you to gather around the altar. And I'm going to pray a prayer for you tonight. Before the service is over, we'll probably individually minister to you. Probably be ministered to some of you individually. But for the last few nights, we prayed for you in a collective manner. And tonight, we're going to sing this little chorus. And we're going to pray for you. Now, we've not held you real late from night to night. You've got away in a good time most every night. When you leave the tent, try to be just as quiet as you can. Get in your cars and go. And if you're going to fellowship, don't make a lot of noise. We got one complaint over here. We haven't had but one complaint over here, but the devil's got one complaint over here. And the fellow's a backslidden preacher. And he said he's done give up on religion. And the devil's made him sour on everybody else. And because he don't like religion anymore, he's trying to close down the tent meeting so that he can get some sleep. He said it's bothering his sleep, but it's not that. It's the devil bothering his conscience. That's what it is. See, the light's showing up the darkness. That's what's causing problems. Now, but he's going to try to cause us problems. He's done made up his mind. He come out here and violated more in just a few minutes than we've violated the whole time we've been here. He come out here smoking inside the church here, inside the tent, which is a violation of the Constitution of the United States. I could have him put in the federal penitentiary for that one thing. See, we're chartered with the government and have governmental rights to be anywhere in the world that recognize the Constitution of the United States. But we're going to be merciful to him, but he's going to cause us as much trouble as he can. But the Lord is going to fight our battles. Watch and see. He always has. A lot of people are in the grave because he rose up against us, but he fought our battles. All right. It's like a great man, John Knox, made a statement one time to a great queen, a king. Said, "Be it known unto thee that the great anvil has worn out many a hammer." And even Bloody Mary, that was so ruthless, made the statement, said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I do all the alien powers that I have to fight." Because she knew God was on his side. They're going to try to cause us trouble. So when you go out, be as reverent as you can for his sake. And love worketh no ill to its neighbor. And we're not trying to work any ill to its neighbor. We've done nothing out of order. The devil's just upset because people are interested in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul.
Sing it with me, will you again?
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Oh, my rest is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Lift your hands, will you? Lift your hands. Now, I feel the presence of Jesus here tonight. Some of you are sick in body. Folks, I love you tonight. I love humanity. That's the truth. If I've ever uttered words of truth in my life, I love humanity. I love the creation of God. To me, man is a great thing. Woman is a great thing. A human being that can walk, can see, that can speak, a world of sovereignty. And I spend my time praying for you. I spend my life praying for God's people. I pray for you, not just here, but I pray for you in the wee hours of the morning. I pray for you that God will heal your body, that God will fill you with His Spirit, that God will save you from the burning fury of the flames, that God will take care of you in time of storm, time of wrecks, in time of troubles. Folks, it's a sad time. I made the statement last night, the communist flag is flying in Washington. There's a communist representative in Washington. Everywhere a communist has ever gone, blood has been spilt. Heartaches and troubles have come. Little children have been killed, mothers massacred. And it's flying in Washington tonight. It's a sad, serious moment. So I ask you to be diligent tonight. I ask you to be serious tonight. I ask you to call upon the name of Jesus tonight. Lift your hands up to the Lord tonight. And let's recognize Him. Let's acknowledge Him tonight. Just lift your hands up and close your eyes for a few minutes. I'm going to pray a sincere prayer for you. And as I live before God, I believe, before this meeting is over, that I'll have people to come and say, Brother Pike, glory to God, something's happened to me. I feel different in my body. I feel different in my spirit. I feel like the yoke has been broken. I feel like the oppressions are gone. I feel a liberty. I feel a revival. I feel something that has made me free within my heart and in my life. I believe that you'll feel that and you'll confess that before this meeting is over. I want to pray for you. Jesus, oh hallelujah, I feel your presence, Jesus. Glory to God, I feel your lovely presence, my Savior. Under this tent tonight, I feel your divine presence. And I ask you tonight, Jesus, by your great Spirit, oh God, Father, look out here over this audience. Father, this great creation, oh, the great creation that Solomon said that he couldn't find words, Lord, that was fitting to speak to. Oh, God, let your Spirit speak. Let your word speak, God. Let it not be me, but the Heavenly Father in concern for His creation tonight. I ask you to stretch out a hand of deliverance tonight. Father, I feel that deliverance. Heal tonight, Jesus. Heal tonight. Make well tonight, Jesus. Make every yoke, Jesus, and take away the iniquity tonight. Save these souls. Let the Spirit of the living God tonight bear witness, O God, with their spirit, that you have delivered them, that they're sons and daughters of God. I ask you to touch them, Father. Make them into great men and women. Help them to have a great strength and perseverance, God, Lord, in the hour that we're living in, that they might be a light, a great light, Father, that men might see their good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Give them a liberty tonight. Give them a victory tonight. Supply all their needs tonight. I ask you to do it in the lovely name of Jesus.